Okay. Genesis 3, 1 through 7 first.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Okay. So, any thoughts first in there from anybody here? Well, that's a, you know, I've never thought of that. What did they use to sew?
I was going to say their off their chest.
Yeah.
And,
you know, considering how the vegetation looked, though, at the time, I bet they only needed about 3 leaves.
Well, see, I mean, that is an amazing concept, though. I mean, the whole aspect of how did they know all of these things, that's always brought up. From an evolutionary perspective, we have to learn to speak. We have to, you know, learn to develop a language. We have to learn to write that language. All of these kinds of things. But yet, the Bible says that from the beginning, Adam just instinctively knew this stuff. And so, obviously, he didn't have, you know, a sewing factory there with thread already made. But he must have known some kind of, you know, material in nature that could be used for that, or maybe they did weave hair together or something. I don't know. But obviously I can't answer that question, but it is an intriguing thought. But it does illustrate that God had put a lot of wisdom in these people right from the beginning, that they knew how to do all of this stuff. And like I said, in archaeology, that's what we see. The further back you go, the more complex people were, and the more amazing things are that we find. So, yeah, I wish I could answer that question. I've never thought of that one before. Anything else?
So the serpent had legs.
Yeah, and that's you know, who is this serpent? First of all, obviously we know it's Satan, but did Satan look like a snake? Was he a snake? Because it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had created. And so we know he was crafty, and apparently he could walk, and apparently he could talk. We don't know if Eve was surprised by this. We don't know how long they were in the garden. Like I said before, I'm sure it wasn't very long because they didn't have children yet, and God had commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and all that type of thing. But there's no indication that this, you know, if I'm walking in the garden and a snake talks to me, I'm going to probably run. I'm going to be pretty freaked out. But there's no indication that it was even a surprise, let alone freaked her out. But that doesn't really mean anything in the sense, because that's not what the intent of the story was. The intent is to get the meaning there, not all the details. It's like Balaam's donkey. When Balaam's donkey spoke to him in Numbers chapter 22, we have no indication that Balaam was surprised, but yet we know his donkey didn't talk to him before. It just doesn't record that fact. Now, the other issue is, some say, well, maybe this wasn't the first time that the serpent had talked with Eve, that they had communicated before, and this was not the first introduction. Don't know.
It says, "And he said to the woman," it's not like any came to the woman.
Yeah. Yeah. So we don't know. We know that he could walk, though, and that privilege was taken away, as we'll see later in verse 14, that he'll be cursed, and part of that is that he's going to have to, you know, crawl on his belly, eat dust of the earth, that type of thing. So my question is that what Satan looked like? Did Satan look like a serpent with leg that talked?
I think he just embodied the serpent, not actually was the serpent.
Yeah, I think you're right on that. Because we see a description of who Satan is and what he looks like in the Bible, and Isaiah and Ezekiel both say that he was a beautiful cherub. And I don't... So, because Satan has possessed other bodies in the past that we see scripturally...
Pig.
The pigs, Matthew 8, Legion, the demons went into the pigs and they ran into the lakes. Yeah, we know that Satan can possess bodies. And so, I think more than likely that this serpent or this creature, whatever that type of creature was simply possessed and inhabited by the devil. Much like Balaam's donkey maybe was inhabited by an angel, I don't know. I mean, it could be that God just had the donkey speak, but the problem is donkeys don't really have the vocal cords to even do the, scientifically, to do what we can do to speak. And so it is nothing short of a miracle that the donkey could talk. It isn't a... Wow, you know, that donkey all of a sudden got brains. Could that donkey talk later on? No. That it was a miracle and nothing short of it. Or it was an angel speaking through the donkey. I don't know, but the Bible says doesn't say it was, so I'm taking it as a donkey talking. A miraculous thing. Here, could be one of the same things. I don't know. Did God allow Satan to do this? Absolutely. If God didn't allow him to do it, he wouldn't have been able to, yeah. So either one is possible on that case too. Let's look at Satan here. In Isaiah chapter 14, somebody wants to look up Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. While we look at that, Noah, you had a question.
A lizard
and a snake? That's a good question. Is a serpent with legs just a lizard? No, and the main reason being is because, I mean, the insides are different and all of that type of thing. There have been things, they said years and years ago, I remember seeing something like they found in the fossil record a snake with legs. And it was, is this Satan, you know? And it's like, oh my goodness. Of course it's not Satan. But I don't even remember what it was, if it was they weren't really legs. Snakes have kind of a little, it's almost like a claw type thing that was there. And it was not legs, but they made a big deal out of it. And the headlines and all of that made it sound like it was a snake with legs, but it wasn't. So the difference between a snake and a lizard, I can't tell you all of them outside of the fact that they are different on the inside. You know, the way they eat. If you just put legs on a snake, it would not be a lizard. Even though they still have kind of that weird, you know, same type of tongue. I think there's a of the same, not necessarily kind, but similar kind of animal. So, good question. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Somebody read that good and loud. This is Satan speaking.
How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit.
Okay, that'll be good right there. So, He's called the morning star, which is interesting because we see Jesus called the morning star in the book of Revelation. And so, like I said before, that anything that that Christ does, Satan tries to counterfeit. If Christ is called the morning star, Satan will be called the morning star. Christ is Christ, he's the Antichrist. You just have all of that. In Revelation 12 and 13, you see an evil trinity. Like you have the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got Antichrist, Anti-Holy Spirit, which is the false prophet, and Anti-God, which is the dragon. And so you've got all three represented. So Satan is constantly trying to be like God. And that's what he was basically here. It says he fell to as well. That he said he would ascend to the heaven and raise his throne above the stars of God. Now, stars there, I don't know if that means angels or literal stars. Because we know that when he was cast down, he took a third of the stars with him. And I don't think that meant literal stars, but the angels were with him. I don't think they are the same thing. No, I think that the stars, because in Genesis we see they were created for different purposes. The angels, it says in Hebrews, were created as ministering angels to the heirs of salvation. Basically, they were there to angels were created for you guys. I mean, that's how special you are, is he even created guys so that would they be there to protect you. You know, we always hear this guardian angel stuff. There's some truth to that. Angels are there for you. I think Amy Grant has that song, you know, "Angels Watching Over Me," that type of thing. I really believe that's true. Do you remember in the New Testament, in Acts, when Peter was put in prison, I think in Acts chapter 12, and he's released in the middle of the night, and all basically, fellow believers were praying in the house, and he comes and he knocks on the door, and some woman comes to open up the door, and they see Peter, wow, slams the door in his face, runs back, says, "Peter's at the door," and they say, "Nonsense, it's his angel." The Jews believe that angels, your guardian angel, took upon your appearance, so they look just like you. I remember your mom saying one time, and I don't remember the whole story, you might even know it. Do you remember when she was sleeping one time?
Well, I remember that story.
Okay, let's hear that one.
I don't remember it. I remember.
Just remember, you don't remember the details, but you remember. Do you know the details?
Oh,
you want to share that?
Didn't it wake her up or something?
Yeah. I remember 2 weeks ago, I mean, like, every morning. And one morning, her sister was sleeping on the couch, and she came in and was like, "I don't feel very good, I don't want to run." And so she went back to bed. And then at breakfast that morning, her mom asked her why they didn't run.
And there was something that happened. I don't know, there was something that they were protected from, but yet they took on the appearance of her sister. And so maybe that's, you know, there are many, many accounts and stories like that. And so maybe there's some truth to that. I can't find any biblical evidence outside of, I can tell you what the Jews believed and what the, you know, what the disciples said when Peter, but you know, sometimes those disciples didn't have everything straight either, especially at that time. But that's what they said, "Nonsense, woman, it's his angel." And so angels were created for you guys. The stars were created for you guys too, but for a different purpose. They were created for signs, times, and seasons. Not messengers and guardians, but signs and times.
You said countless times so that the stars tell the story of creation.
Yeah, which is a sign. They do tell the story of creation. One of the things that's interesting about the stars as well, if you remember Eugene Falstick, he, with his computer program... We had him come and speak there at school one time. with his computer program, which really any computer program can do this. A few years, I think it was 1995, National Geographic had put out an article that said that I think there were like three, four planets that were going to be within a 15-degree alignment, something like that. And they said this has not happened in billions of years or millions of years. And so he wrote a letter to this the Harvard Astrophysics Department, which is the one that put this information out that National Geographic was quoting, and said, check out this date. And it was, I don't remember what the exact date is, but 4004 BC. And if you put that into any astronomy program that you can buy, you know, at any store, because it's just as accurate, because astronomy is order as far as the movement of the planets and stuff. It's just basic math that you can figure out what it's doing and move backwards, and you're going to find out where they were. Yeah, basic math. You know, for the most of us, Ethan, you know. Yeah. But it is orderly. And so you can see where those planets and stars were 4,000 years ago. And anyway, what they did is they put that in. And in that time, all nine planets are within a 2-degree alignment. And so what Eugene believes, and I tend to think he's probably right, because when I had first heard of him, he said he believed he could tell you the day of creation. And I thought, okay, because, you know, that kind of thing usually I'm not big on. But as I heard him explain this kind of stuff, it makes sense. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it by any means, but you go to that date and all nine planets being lined up, there's a verse in Isaiah that says basically at creation that the planets were aligned like an army, which seems to be kind of lined up. And so it doesn't say all planets will be lined up, but it talks about them as being arrayed as an army. And it kind of gives credibility, the fact that the Bible says the earth is 6,000 years old. You go to that date 6,000 years ago, and the planets are all in line, and from there they're just going to start winding what we have. It makes sense. So, I don't even remember what got me on that now. But yeah. I believe he had it, the Sabbath, it ended on a Saturday. You know, the Sabbath rest was a Friday night to Saturday night. So, and it's, I tend to think that he's probably right on that. It makes sense to me. But anyway, yeah, those stars were created for that. They, you know, the message of the gospel, I do believe, is there. And so completely different reasons.
I don't know, I've just, in the last couple of, I'd say the past year or so, just everything I've read between Genesis and Revelation, it just makes so many references to angels as stars.
Yeah.
I don't know, I think there's, I'm not going to just say angels are stars, hey, cool. I think there's more to it than just...
Could be. I mean, we know that we're not going to get out there to, you know, to see those stars. We know that those stars will, as signs, fall from the sky at the end. We know that there is in Revelation a big, you know, wormwood, a star that falls that turns all the water bitter.
Hey, that's one of the bad guys in the Screwtape letters.
Yeah, wormwood. Yeah, right. Yeah, and it's referred to as a demon. So, I think the key here, though, in Isaiah 14 is the fact that Satan, as a cherub, a created angel, wants to make himself like the Most High.
Where does it say he's a cherub?
Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Starting at verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17 says, "You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty," which doesn't sound like a serpent. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So A, he was created. He wasn't eternal. And B, he was created sometime after the foundation of the earth was laid. It says, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. So we see that God was on a mount, okay, a mountain, which is why we see this, the significance of mountains throughout the scripture. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. So that gives us more insight into who Satan was. Go for it. The angel of music. Yes, he is. And a lot of people have a hard time finding it. And the reason being is because in one of these verses, I think it's King James of this verse, actually, King James calls him Pan and has him being a musician in a sense. And in the original language, that is definitely there. And that's, you know, that's why when we really do a study, if you're going to study, I do prefer to go to the King James, because there are many things, especially in NIV, that are missing that are in the King James because they are using different texts to translate from. I'm not against NIV. I know there's a lot of King James-only people that are out there. That's not me. But if it comes to really searching something out, I will say I go with the King James over any of the other versions for sure. But it is King James that says that, and that he's called Pan, and he does have, he was in a musician, in a sense.
P-A-N.
Yeah, P-A-N. Which is why, in a lot of the satanic rock and roll or whatever, you'll see on the labels, a lot of them have goat feet, because that's a Pan kind of thing. And also, Pan has something to do with the music as well, but so. Oh, really? Phantom of the Opera, huh? That's interesting.
Huh.
Yeah, and she's right. She's right. I mean, he is, in a sense. And some people can take that too far. If he's the author of music, then he must be, you know, music is bad. No, music is great. We see in Job that the angels were singing for joy, praising God. And so singing is not bad, music is not bad. But we can see that Satan then obviously can take and use music for satanic purposes. And those of you who have watched that Hell's Bells, The Dangers of Rock and Roll, can see you have to be deaf, blind, and dumb not to see a spiritual influence in music. It affects people, the way they think, what they do. If Adolf Hitler said it, you know, Lenin. Yeah, they all said it. Was it Lenin that said, you know, he can change the culture by the music they listen to. He can control the culture. I can't remember exactly. It's on that Hell's Bells. That's a tremendous DVD, but it's true. Music is powerful. It changes your emotions. It changes all kinds of things. And so I think Satan does work powerfully through music, but not all music. So, Jordan?
An interesting thing to add to that is in that book you let me borrow, The Lost Books of Eden, what it says, and I'm not saying to take this as truth, but I mean, it's just interesting to point out how the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve were corrupted by the sons of Cain. Was there, I forget the guy's name, but one of the descendants of Cain, Satan came into him and had him create all these instruments for music and stuff. Mm. And
that's right, I forgot about
play
that.
Play all this music at the bottom of the mountain that Adam and Eve's children lived on, and that was the main way he got them to come down and corrupt them.
Hmm. Yeah, I forgot about that, but it rings a bell, yeah. And you just think it. Music has affected our culture. I mean, even if you look at our country, it is absolutely amazing. And you think it isn't just the hard headbang and rock and roll stuff. Even Tori Amos gets her music from a demon, and she pretty well admits that she gets it from a spirit guide, in a sense, that gives her the music. And so Tori Amos, she plays a lot of piano, more, it's soft music, it's more, in many cases, kind of instrumental type things, and they claim to get it from other sources. So, yeah, it's crazy stuff. So anyway, Satan was in the garden. We know that he is in the serpent, and he's going to use the same tactic here. The first thing he says, though, is, did God really say? Okay. That's in verse 1 right away. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? To me, I think that is one of Satan's biggest tools that he's still even using today. Did God really say? I mean, did God really say that homosexuality is sin? Okay, I mean, look at what society is saying. Oh, come on. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, did God really say it's, you know, divorce is bad? Did God really say Noah's flood was a global flood? Yeah. Did God say pornography, you know, was okay? You know, we can justify. As a matter of fact, there's a strip club between Alda and Grand Island. Hopefully none of you know about it. Yeah. This strip club is owned by a Lutheran. Yeah. It's owned by a Lutheran. Lutheran Larry. Okay. And Kevin Pulver has gone and done a lot of witnessing outside of there. And he said it's just amazing how many guys are going in there. I'm Christian. One, he says, he even carries a little Bible in his pocket. And he's going in. He says, I got my Bible right here. It's like, oh my goodness. But you see, that's their justification. But did God really say it was wrong? I mean, I've got my Bible here. I must be a Christian. It must be okay. Okay? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. But that's what Satan, did God really say? And we are in a society in this postmodern world that means we can make it say whatever we want it to say. It doesn't matter what God said. It matters what we think God said. And that's the problem. He even asked this guy, Lutheran Larry, he said, do you think your pastor would approve of this? Oh, yeah, he knows what I do. He hasn't said anything. He says, I'm doing these women a favor. He says, they've got no job, you know, and they got no money, and we pay them well. And it's like, so did God really say? But those are the kind of justifications we have in Christianity today. How can we have people going to churches that own strip bars and not practice church discipline? Well, did God really say we were supposed to practice church discipline? Because, hey, who am I to judge? Judge not, lest ye be judged, you know. Yeah. Well, yeah, God really did say, and we really are supposed to take His Word seriously, but we're not. So doubting God's Word is the same thing that Satan is using on us today that he used in the Garden of Eden. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, you don't need to go there, but he says this. He says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God in the Scriptures is being exchanged today for a lie. And he goes on in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So these people will be judged for that. And I don't think that, you know, they're not fooling anybody. Frankly, I don't even think they're fooling themselves. But they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie because they have fallen into Satan's temptation of, oh, come on, God didn't really say that was wrong. He meant all these other people or whatever the case may be. In verse 2 of Genesis 3, notice anything different about Eve's answer to what God said? Because God told in chapter 2, verse 17, God...
not touch it.
Yeah. They must not touch the tree. As far as what we have recorded in the Scripture, in chapter 2, verse 17, God didn't say that. Not saying he didn't. This might be an added detail, or Eve might have been adding it in. We don't know. I suspect God did say that. Don't eat from the tree and don't even touch it. If that's what God said, which I tend to believe it was, what God was, he was trying to tell them something. Not only do I not want you to eat of evil and actually take it and partake of it, I don't even want you to go near it and touch it. Which means you need to stay as far away from evil as possible. And yet today I think there are too many Christians who will touch the evil just to see if it's, you know, they get as close as they can to it. Whereas we're supposed to stay as far away from it as possible. Don't touch it, no matter what it is. Because once you touch it, it's almost like Satan thinks, oh, I got you now. Pornography is like that, for sure. You touch it, and Satan has already set a hook. It's that easy. Alcohol, for some, is like that. You touch it, and God can set that hook. Drugs, or Satan, thank you. Yeah, that's a blunder. Yeah, just a little one. Yeah. So, stay as far away from evil as you can. One of the things that I have always remembered, and I know Nathan Crisp got it from a book, I don't remember what book it was, but I remember Kelsey had some shorts. You guys remember that story? Well, Kelsey Lambrecht had some shorts that were a little bit too short, and he was giving her the test, you know, the arm length test. And she kind of, you know, stretches her arms down, and she was able to just get it right there. And he said, and I'm going to probably screw up this a little bit, but he said, we're not supposed to draw a line in the sand and see how close we can get to it. You know, we'll draw a boundary and see how close you can get to the boundary without crossing it. We're supposed to draw a line, a boundary, and see how far you can stay away from it. And I mean, if you think of pure evil, which is what Satan is, if Satan was just on the other side of this little fence thing here, would you want to get right up to the fence? I mean, it's kind of like the monkeys. Or, I mean, if you don't know those monkeys, how they're going to behave, do you want to get real close to the cage? No. You want to stay away from it. If Satan was on that other side, you're not going to want to see how close you can get because you'd be afraid he's going to reach through and grab you. You want to stay far away. I think if he was on that, I'd get out of the building. And you have to realize that evil, in any sense, the author of that is Satan. And you don't want to be close to it. You want to not even not be where you can even reach out to touch it, but where you can't even see it. And so, think about that. Next time you're tempted, drinking, pornography, anger, hatred, whatever the case may be. Okay? Jealousy, sexual sins of you know, being with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, whatever the case may be, you need to not even get in a position where you can touch that evil. Any other thoughts there? Okay, verse 4 says, Satan's kind of saying, oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
They should have caught it right there.
Yeah, they should have. That was the first sign that God didn't really say, God didn't say this. Eve should have said, no, yes, he did. He did say this. But it's kind of like, you guys remember that alligator thing I showed you where the kid gets, the father says, don't go fishing over there, there are alligators. And in the boy's head, then all of a sudden, you know, as he gets closer, he kind of shows what he's thinking in his head, and it says, don't go over there, there might be alligators in there. And then he gets a little bit closer, and he said, you know, don't go in the lake because there might be alligators. And then it's like, you know, don't go too far out on the lake because there might be alligators. He just kind of keeps changing it. And ultimately, that's what Satan does too. We know what our Father says, but we keep changing it with, well, I know we're not supposed to get divorced, but he said this instead. We just change God's word a little bit. And that's exactly how Satan gets at us. He changes it. He did the same thing in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is baptized. He goes up into the mountains then and he spends 40 days out there. And one of the things Satan says is he comes to him and he says, listen, look at all these kingdoms that are out there. I'll give them to you if you'll just throw yourself off here. I mean, it is written that God will... how is it? He will not allow you to dash your foot against a stone. You know, something like that. Well, Satan quoted one of the Psalms there. But what he did is he left out three words. Four words. I'm going in my head. Four words. He left out in all your ways. He quoted the verse almost exactly, except for he left out those four words. He says, for it is written that God will send his angels commanding you that you will not have your foot dashed against a stone, but he left out commanding you in all your ways. And so that's the same thing. Just like that kid changed the father's words, we today, to justify sin, will change and twist those scriptures just enough to make it fit what we want to hear. And that's what Satan did. You guys ever like have some, you know, really gullible people and you play a practical joke on them and they fall for it more than once? If they fall for it a second time, you think, oh, you know, it's really funny. You fall for it a third time, it's hilarious. You fall for it a fourth time, it's like, man, he is so stupid. Well, I think that Satan has to think that we are just so stupid because we are falling for the same trick. Satan keeps using the same stuff over and over and over, and we keep falling for the same stuff over and over and over. You too can be like God, is what he's saying. God didn't say that. You're not going to die. As a matter of fact, you can be like God. Look at Mormonism. What does Mormonism say? When you die, if you're married, when you die, you too can become a god. You'll be a god of your own little planet up there. Isn't that going to be great? You too can be like God. New Age teaches that. Now, we don't really call it New Age. Even the emerging church day. Did you guys ever see on the internet the Oprah Winfrey, the Church of Oprah Winfrey kind of thing? Oprah Winfrey is absolutely satanic. I mean, she denies Jesus Christ, and she is basically falling into the same trap. You are a divine person. You, God is you inside, basically. You haven't seen that. Do a YouTube search for the Church of Oprah Winfrey. All it is just her denying who Christ is, saying there are many ways into heaven, and all of that kind of thing.
And the cross is the last. What is it, the cross?
Yeah, the journey to the cross, the last needless journey, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right.
There is no sin.
Yeah, she is nuts. And by the way, she's getting a lot of this, I'm trying to think of the name of it. The Emerging Church, what is it?
Something Eckhart.
It's, yes. Miracles, a lesson in miracles.
That's not the one by Eckhart, I think it's
okay.
It's,
I can't
Walmart.
Think of it.
I saw it at Walmart every day.
Really? Yeah, it's big. I mean, she's got this. She's pushing this so heavily on her programs right now that, I mean, I wouldn't watch Oprah for anything right now either. She is satanic.
Well, she's giving every member of her audience one of those books.
Yep. And so she's got a spiritual agenda, and it's the same spiritual agenda that Satan has. And it's basically telling them that you are God. You don't need Jesus. Jesus is not God. And so that same lie, we're still falling into it today. Did God really say, is that what the Bible says? Jesus is God? Oh, come on. Or you got these people out there saying that Muslim, the Muslim faith is, you know, listen, they call him Allah. We call him God. Isn't that the same thing? Have you guys ever thought about that? Is Allah the same thing? I mean, is just another name for God, but yet Allah is their creator.
Allah translated straight across just means God, but associated with separate faith.
Okay, Allah translated straight across as God, but associated with your faith, it's different. How? I mean, we should know this stuff, especially in our society, since we're going to be overtaken by Muslims probably anyway.
Jesus was just a prophet. He wasn't the Savior.
Okay, yeah, Jesus was just a prophet. Muhammad was a prophet. As a matter of fact, it says in the Quran many times, Allah has no son. If Allah has no son, and Allah is God, then Jesus, where's Jesus at in Christianity? But yet, I've ran into so many Christians who think, well, Muslims and Christianity, it's just they're different terms. That's all it is. No. It is the same lie that Satan has been using. Did God really say? That's not what God is, no.
I have a picture of a Muslim holding a
dead baby.
It's one of those inspirational posters, you know, like it says like teamwork, and then it has a picture of two guys like picking up a car or whatever. And it says Islam under it. And then there's a Muslim holding a poster that says, behead those who insult Islam, and then under Islam, the caption, it says, the religion of peace.
Yeah, the Islam, the religion of peace, because that's the big push, that's the big lie, is they want you to think that Islam is a peaceful religion. Read the Quran, it's not a peaceful religion. Okay, open your eyes, it's not a peaceful religion. That is a lie, and the amazing thing is we're stupid enough to buy into it. No wonder Satan's job is so easy. We've been given over to a depraved mind because we've rejected God as creator, as Romans 1 tells us. You know, if you guys get into trouble at school, you kind of deep down, even sometimes maybe you won't, you know, be a snitch, but deep down you'd kind of like to see the rest of them get into trouble too with you that were involved. I mean, that's just kind of the nature of things. Yeah, well, it's the same thing with Satan. It's no different. Satan fell, and so what he wants to do is he wants to drag everybody down with him that he can. And that's his goal as the father of lies. What did he fall to? I will be like God, like the Most High. And so he is getting all these people to buy into that same trap using the same temptation that he fell to himself. Now, Satan doesn't blatantly invite you to sin.
Sometimes
he does, but typically not. Yeah, and that's probably true. You know, sometimes I think they've been given to such a depraved mind that, yeah, blatant sin does entice them. But typically he operates by promising you added excitement, by adding happiness. You know, if you do this, this will make you happy. If you do this, this will be exciting. If you do this, this will fulfill the emptiness that you're feeling. If you do this, this will, take care of that loneliness. He uses other emotions to entice you to get into that sin. John 8:44 says this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he says, Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. I mean, he was tactful. It wasn't just this outright, come on, eat this. He was tactful. And he tricks you. And that's what he does with us with music. God didn't really say that's bad. It's not, you know, just because you listen to it, I'm not listening to the words, or whatever the case may be. He promises you enjoyment. Promises you something else.
He's just looking at me like, you listen to devil music.
Who listens to it? Jordan does? I'm with you, Elise.
Everyone will not listen to a screamo band if they don't sing as well.
I'm with you. That stuff just grates on me. Even if it's Christian message stuff, it grates on me.
It's
you
all
too.
It's all about raw emotions and frustration.
Oh, I'm with Elise on this one. Yeah, I have a hard time listening to that hard stuff.
I looked up on YouTube the Christian screamo band that's for that.
Which band?
Destroy the Sin, is that the name of?
Oh, they're calling themselves a screamo band? Yeah, they don't sing. If you don't sing, I don't like it.
It's Reed and those guys.
You don't really have a name right now.
It's Destroy the City.
No, Seth's mom doesn't like it.
Seth's mom doesn't like it. Now that's a band. That's legit.
You need something more nicey, not destroy.
That was totally a chocolate donut.
All right, we're going to get back into this here. Psalm 91 is that psalm that Jesus, in Matthew 4:6, when he was tempted, that Satan twists out of context there at Psalm 91. Anyway, in verse 6 here of Genesis 3 again, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, and good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. A couple of things here. One, as I said, I don't think this is long after the fall. People say, well, they could have been in the garden for a million years before. No, they couldn't. Okay, because we see when Adam's 130, I think it is, that he has Seth. So, couldn't even been 100 years. The fact that this is the first time she's even seeing this fruit suggests that it wasn't very long as well. Go ahead.
Why couldn't they have kids before?
Because their first child was born into sin. And so, yep, Cain and Abel were both born into sin, so the fall had to be take place before their first child.
So. After reading the book you gave me, I wonder if Adam and Eve were even supposed to have kids if they had stayed out of sin, if that was even the plan?
I think it was, because the Bible says right there in the beginning there, he's saying, be fruitful and multiply. Wasn't it chapter 2?
Yeah, man. And the body parts.
Maybe I'm trying to think, where did we read this? Chapter 1, verse 28. Right at creation. Yeah, I think no doubt that the children were a big part of filling the earth. God wanted to fill the earth.
But it's just interesting because in the book, like, Adam is, like, terrified that he's going to give in to his sinful desires and sleep with Eve because God hasn't commanded him to at the point. He actually sleeps on top of the cave that they're in for, like, 40 days because God hasn't commanded him to wed Eve.
And that was after sin had come into place and shame and that type of thing, yeah. Yeah.
Is this just like a fiction idea of what could have been?
It's called The Lost Books of Eden, and it's not scripture. But what it is they're ancient texts, ancient books that basically put you almost there in a sense. So I call it fiction. But it makes you think about what was going through their heads, because it's written as, it's basically supposedly them writing it, and like, yeah, it's written as a historical document. So, but I do not believe it's scripture. So, I think one of the most interesting passages in scripture for me is 1 Peter 4:1. And I'm going to have you kind of go ahead and look at that, because I think there's a very deep truth in that. 1 Peter 4:1. Because this these verses are packed with meaning here. First Peter 4:1, somebody can read that when they get it. So Christ suffered in his body, and we're supposed to do the same thing, arm ourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Well, that doesn't say much for us in this country, who we hardly ever suffer in our body. We feed it when it's hungry, we let it sleep when it's tired, we give it something to drink when it's thirsty. You know, in our society, if it's lustful, they go and take care of that as well. They deny the flesh nothing in our society. And yet Peter's saying, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You guys want to be done with sin? Suffer in the body. What's that mean?
Fasting.
Well, I think fasting plays a part into it. You know, Martin Luther used to beat himself, literally, and really make himself suffer. A lot of the monks would do that. They would make themselves suffer because, well, they kind of felt like they were appeasing God in some sense because of their wickedness. Yeah.
I know this isn't real, but in the Da Vinci Code, well, that crazy monk dude.
I never saw it. But
well, he has this thing he puts his, well, he whips himself too, but he has this thing he has around his leg constantly.
Oh, yeah.
It has like little spears that
stick
into his
leg.
Okay.
It's always on somewhere.
Yeah,
he's
and that was the attitude that they had, because it had to appease God. Now Luther, when he discovered the grace of God, understood, listen, you cannot please God and appease his wrath. It is only by grace that you are saved. And so he realized you didn't need to do that. And I agree 100% with that. But there's another twist on that that I also think is we have to realize. It doesn't mean then that we should just go be merry and give our flesh everything we want it, you know, everything it wants. Because there is a merit or there is good, not a merit. There is good in suffering. It's good for us. It doesn't get you, you know, closer to heaven. Faith does that. But it does allow you to have a closer relationship with Jesus when you deny the flesh. And I really think that's why God, in the Old Testament, had commanded these fast days to deny yourself. And in the New Testament, how He says fasting is important. And in our society, we just fasting. Oh, that's weird stuff. We don't do that anymore. Did God really say, you know? Did God really say fasting was worthwhile? You know? Yeah, He does a lot in the New Testament. But to me, I think fasting is a way to deny your body. And when you deny your flesh, your spirit is stronger. It's almost like your flesh is the bigger guy, and he won't allow your spirit to work. But when your flesh is put into submission, the spirit has the upper hand. And you can hear God better. You can just understand things more. And so I know for me that when I have fasted, and I haven't done it in a while, I need to do it more. But when I have fasted, it has been such a blessing, because if I was hungry, I thought, oh, my body wants something. And I would take that thought and take it captive and give it over to God, and I would pray. And every time you were hungry, your body, which was a lot, you were kind of like constantly going, oh, give it to God, and you were putting your mind on godly things throughout the day because your flesh wasn't winning. But most of the time you're hungry, you grab a snack or whatever. Yeah. So I think fasting is something, and we're not going to talk too much about that tonight. We could do a whole study just on that alone. But I just want to throw that out there, that I think it's good for you to suffer in your body every now and then. When you're working, you know, you think, oh, this stinks. I tell my boys this all the time when they start whining because they're having to do a job that they don't want to do, or it's a job that they seem is too big and it's going to take them forever to do. I say, you know what? It's good to suffer in the body. Why don't you look at it that way and have the proper attitude and think, you know what? This really stinks. Thank you, God, that I have to do this so that I can put my flesh into submission a little bit here and do what you don't want to do. Do it for the Lord. And as you do things you don't want to do for the Lord, you're going to see a great peace and character that's going to be built up in you. There's going to be a lot of changes that will take place. So next time something really stinks, think about that as well. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And if you can muster up the spirit to do that and have the right attitude to work in something that stinks, I think you'll notice a big difference. But anyway, what I really want to focus on that with is this here. This is another verse we have to look at. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. This is going to be the main point of tonight. 1 John 2, 16. First John 2:16. Go ahead and somebody read that.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world.
Okay. So, look at this carefully. For everything in the world, not some of the things, but everything in the world, falls under three categories. One, the cravings of sinful man. Two, lust of his eyes. Three, boasting of what he has and does. This comes not from the Father, but from the world. So everything will fall under those three categories. Can you tell me one sin that does not fall into one of those three categories? Probably not. There is not a sin that I can think of that will not fall in one of those three categories. And Satan knows this. And so he is going to use those three things. Now notice as well, the cravings of sinful man, the flesh, not being denied. Lusting of your eyes, the flesh, not denying your flesh. Boasting of what he has and does, the flesh, not being denied. You can kind of see that he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Okay, what does Eve do? Look here and keep your finger on this 1 John, but let's look at what Eve falls to here in chapter 3. In verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. Okay? Good for food. She saw it and she thought, I'm hungry. That looks good. I'll bet that'll taste awesome. That's a big Snicker bar hanging right there. Okay? That falls under the craving of sinful man. Okay? 2. It says that she saw it was pleasing to the eye. It's attractive.
Must have been some good looking fruit.
Yeah, it's like, wow, you know, that looks good. Especially women are like that. Okay, they see stuff and they say, oh, that looks good. You know, I'm like, I mean, they pick up on the details and, you know, fruit can look pretty. I'm like, I don't get that. But, you know, it's pleasing to the eye. Well, here in 1 John, we have the lust of the eyes. Something that looks good. Third thing that Eve fell to was, it says that desirable for gaining wisdom. Okay? The boasting of what he has and does. Boasting about what you've got. Okay? Boasting about your wisdom. So what Eve fell to, in a literal sense, is everything. She fell to everything, according to 1 John 2:16. The craving of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Now, let's compare this then. Because Eve fell into sin, Jesus Christ came to take the curse that was put on her that we didn't really get to yet tonight, take it upon himself. And what he will do is that he's going to take your weaknesses and he overcomes them. For example, let's go to Luke chapter 4. I think you can go away from 1 John 2 for now. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, Matthew 4 does the same thing. But we see here that this is the temptation of Jesus by the devil. Now, what was the first temptation there in verses 1 through 12?
Food.
He says, now, keep in mind, Jesus had just fasted for 40 days. I'm sure he was a little hungry. And so Satan comes to him because he knows that he should be weak in the flesh right now. And if Christ is weak in the flesh, what does that mean he should be?
Strong in the spirit.
Strong in the spirit, done with sin. And so, he's weak in the flesh. Satan comes to him and says, hey, listen, look at these stones. Turn them to bread. Prove that you're God, basically. Prove to me. Turn these stones to bread. And so he tries to get him to fall into the craving of sinful man, the physical appetite. Like Eve saw that it was desirable for food. Does Jesus pass the test? With flying colors. Second test that Satan throws at is what?
Power.
Look at all these kingdoms. I'll give them to you. I'll give him every one. So the emotions and the senses and the power are basically given to him. The lust of the eyes. Look, Satan. Look at all of this. That could be yours. Just like Eve saw it was pleasing to the eye, Satan is saying, look at all this pleasing, these pleasing kingdoms. They're yours if you'll obey. And Satan fails. Jesus passes with flying colors. And then finally, ultimately to prove his divinity is, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Jump off. If you are the Son of God, prove it right now. Okay? Ultimately, boast. Come on, boast. Prove it. Prove that you're God. Okay? And I think this is loaded with a lot of stuff here, but that's what Eve fell to as well, is that it was desirable for gaining wisdom and that she too could be like God. And so Satan, what he did to Eve, tries to do the exact same thing, throws everything at Jesus, and Jesus passes it for us. Jesus indeed was without sin. Then it says, after he says this, it says in Luke that he left him, he left Jesus until a more opportune time. And I find that interesting because the last temptation was prove you're God. When's the next time we see that happening? Ultimately, at the cross, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, we have all these guys saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from there. I really think that was the father of lies speaking through those soldiers at a more opportune time.
That's how they portray it in Passion.
Yeah, it is, ultimately. And Jesus would not give in to the flesh. And so he became a curse for us, redeeming us from that curse by fulfilling what we as human beings could not do. And so I think that's, to me, a cool parallel, just to see, wow, we will fail as Eve did, but in Christ, he has conquered that for us. And we are righteous because of that, because of what Christ did. Any thoughts on that? So next time there's a sin, you can ask yourself, which one of these does that fall into? Lust of my eyes, craving of the flesh, boasting, pride, which one? Well, next thing Eve did here, in verse 7, 6 and 7, it says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Yeah. Okay, this is partly why... This is partly why the woman is to be submissive. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner.
So did Adam not
1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. I think he did. Here's the problem with Adam. It does not make Adam free of guilt by any means. Yeah. He too was cursed. Okay? Yeah. Because he ate of it as well. It says, really, ultimately, that's why woman is to be submissive, but it puts the blame of death and everything else on Adam. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. It's in Adam that we die. Adam made a crucial mistake of listening to his wife when his wife was giving him unspiritual advice. And you guys are going to have to think about that, because you have to learn to lead. And this is a whole Bible study in itself as well. But as you grow up, get married, some of you married, the aspect is to lead your wife, you must not compromise spiritually. And you have a responsibility biblically to not just sit back and not do things that aren't wrong, but to lead spiritually. Adam should have grabbed her by the hand and said, no, we're going away. We're going to go talk to God.
Yeah, I want six to read, when the woman saw the fruit of the trees was good, food, and
pleasing to the eye, and also desirable. For gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband. But when Adam saw what the fruit was, he laughed after it.
Yeah.
I wish it read like that.
Yeah, I do too. We wouldn't be in this mess, but... Okay, the only problem with that translation, the only problem with that translation is, would that be leading your wife? No.
He wasn't keeping an eye on her.
Okay, and that's the difference, is men can't rule over, they're to rule with. And that's where men are not understanding their role. Is a woman to be submissive to her husband? Absolutely. And I'll give you 7 New Testament verses alone that say that. But does that mean, all right, men, you're king of the house? Well, in some ways, yes, but not the way you think of it. Okay, you've got the toilet, in a sense, because it says, that's your throne. Jesus said...
What?
He said the toilet, yeah. Because what Jesus said is, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Adam should have been willing to lay his life down to keep Eve from doing that. Christ was submissive to the point of death on the cross. Okay, women, it says, are to do likewise. But yet, Christ served the church, and men are to do that. And so if we serve our wives, we're going to love them. We're going to serve our wives. But yet today, we think that since we're king, we're leader, they're supposed to serve us. That is absolutely backwards and wrong. You're to serve your wife and love her. And so, just because a woman is submissive doesn't mean you guys have these, you know, should have some power trip. That's wrong. That's why the scriptures couldn't read that way anyway. So, that's, like I said, that's a whole Bible study in itself. Kevin, go for it.
Okay, what's the thought process here of your Eve? Because if you eat the food and then what happens? Don't you like see evil, and so you're like, oh, here, Adam, I want you to be evil too.
You know, and that's a good question. The thought processes of Eve, did it happen immediately? We don't know if it didn't happen until Adam took it. I suspect it took a few minutes, because yeah, you would think, I don't think it was Eve took a bite and instantly, because otherwise she'd have been fearful right there before she gave it to Eve. And so God allowed it to set in until it was complete, because He had a plan in all of this anyway.
Yeah. That would have been interesting if it took a while to set in. It would have been like, you feel chilly?
Yeah.
Wait a second.
You know, I mean, what was the first result? What does the Bible say the first result was, though? Yeah, they realized they're naked. Okay. It says the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The first thing that happened is they were aware of their nakedness and their shame. Now, I think we talked about this before, didn't we, about clothing and why we wear clothes and fashion. Okay. Shame being a good thing to feel. I mean, it was good that they were shameful, because it meant kind of a repentant heart. Fear, we're going to see coming up next week. We'll talk about that as another. These are all emotions that they had never felt before. And can you imagine being in just a blissful state? How amazing that must have been, just to be so free and peaceful, joy-filled, walking with God. You've never felt shame, fear, no negative emotion, loneliness, nothing. And now all of a sudden you're overwhelmed with that. If anybody should qualify for Prozac, I'll bet Adam and Eve could have qualified right there. Okay. I think that Adam and Eve went through a serious state of depression. And that's one of those things in that book that to me was so just telling, is when these guys are going to get kicked out, I cannot imagine how hopeless that must have felt for them. Yet God had made them a promise of hope. They didn't understand that, and we'll talk about that coming up in later verses too. So, I think that would have been an amazing thing to have experienced that and then get kicked out of it. First Corinthians 10:32 says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble." Just going to touch again on the aspect of clothing. And because clothing being given to us because of sin, women especially, you need to remember that you have a standard of what you should wear. And that means that you need to keep your bodies covered, because it does cause men to stumble. And you don't need to understand it, you just have to believe it. And the Bible says it.
I think we forget that it definitely does go both ways.
It does, but it's more so for the women.
Yeah,
you know, statistically, percentage-wise. But yeah, men, you need to... Yeah, you know, some men like to dress in those tight, you know, those that can, like to have the tight shirts and the muscles bulging out, you know, and feel like they're, you know, God's gift to women. And there are women who look at that and think, wow, you know. There's no question. There are women that lust after men. And men, you have that same responsibility. But it's fewer and further between where there is a man that even has anything that the woman really cares about anyway. So, yeah, women don't care mostly, but there are
I think that is the greatest
some.
Lie ever told. It's
just yeah. Do you think more of yourself
women,
than what?
Women all gather together and be like, hey, let's tell the men that we don't have any sexual desire.
You can think that. You can think that if you'd like.
As a married woman, let me tell you, you're totally wrong on that.
I don't.
Okay, let's stop there. Anyway.
Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just see that how we have fallen short. We fall to everything ourselves, Lord. The lust of our eyes, the desires of wisdom and the boasting of what we have and do, and all of it, Lord. We have failed, but we thank you that you have not failed, that you have came and lived victoriously. You died victoriously, rose victoriously, and now reign victoriously. Lord, next time we fall into temptations, may we think about that. May we think about how you have overcome sin for us. But yet, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit to overcome that sin in us, that we would be able to put our flesh into submission, not give in to those things as easily and as often. That you would sanctify us with your Spirit and with your life. For you tell us in your word, Lord, that if we have been saved by and reconciled by the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved by your life? Lord, we're thankful for that forgiveness through your death. But now may your life live in us, that we no longer live, but that Christ live in us. That you would be the focus of our lives, that we would not get distracted by the cares of this world, no matter what they may be. That we would not want to satisfy our flesh, but to satisfy our spirits as we grow closer and closer to you. I pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.